Thank you, Father. Here it is, Father's Day, and we've got so much to be thankful for. You know, one of the most often questions I'm asked, kind of in private, is who do you really pray to? Do you pray to Jesus, or do you pray to the Lord? Okay. Do you pray to God? And Jesus taught us so carefully how to be thankful and who to remember, and then you must always remember who Jesus is, Yahweh's Savior. Okay. And He is the Son of Almighty God, but most of all, Emmanuel, God with us. Okay. So, how did He teach us to pray? Open your Bibles, if you would. This is going to be real simple, to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll pick it up with verse 6. Verse 6 of Matthew 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. In other words, don't ever make a big play about religion to impress people. Okay. Do you understand that? That's a hypocrite, and a hypocrite means a play actor. You're just playing Christian. You know, you can pray in secret and God's going to answer you openly if it's His will. And this is one of the first things you want to learn as a mature Christian. If Christ doesn't answer it through the Father, you don't want it. Okay. He knows what's best for you. He has a purpose for you. You have a destiny as one of His election. Therefore, you always want to leave that prerogative in His camp and be happy with it. Because He knows best. If you love Him and trust Him, that's no step for a stepper. Okay. This is put self to the side a little bit and know Father is in charge. And He knows what's happening. Okay. Verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. And of course, this has reference to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26, set up in verse 25. It was the teachings of Elijah. A bunch of Baal priests there, and they were really bragging and putting old Elijah down, and Elijah's God, and they said, you need to pray to Baal. And Elijah said, okay, I'll make you a deal. You've got an altar there. You slice up your bull. It was bull, all right. And they put it on the altar. And then they begin, he said, don't put any fire to it, though. Let Baal do it. And they prayed, and they stomped, and they jumped up and down on the altar until they tore it down. Okay. And about noon, Elijah said, hey, maybe Baal's on a trip. Maybe he's taking a potty break. Maybe he's asleep. You know, just taunting them. And then about evening time, when it's time for the daily oblation to our Father, that's the daily offering, okay, sacrifice. Elijah says, now I'm going to make a deal. Dig me a trench around that altar and put the wood there, and he put the offering, sacrifice, burnt offering on the altar. He said, now pour water on it once, pour water on it twice, pour water on it thrice. Even filled the gully around. And all he had to ask was, Father, so they know that you're God. Only one time did he ask. Okay. Not repetition, jumping up and down and shouting and, you know, God is very intelligent. Do you know something? He knows what you need before you even ask. He knows what He's going to give you before you even ask. Okay. So, this is what I'm speaking of is trust in Him. Okay. And being mature enough in Christianity that, hey, what He wants, that's what I want. Okay. That's the way it is. Fine. I may not totally understand why He had it His way instead of mine, but But that's still okay with me because he knows a lot more what's coming down the pike than I do. Okay. So he's going to take care of business and he expects you to. So repetitious prayer are, you know, unfortunately, when you do repetitious prayer, pretty soon the body gets into it, the shaking and rocking and rolling, okay? And that's not spiritual. That's of the flesh. Father's very intelligent. Ask him once, leave it to his will, that's it. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them. Don't be like those heathen. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Okay. Why? You're his election. And he loves you. That's why you can thank him in advance. Verse 9, after this manner, this is how you do it. This is who you pray to. This is the order in which you do it. Not exactly word for word, but the precedent set. Okay. This manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, the first three petitions that Christ gives here are to the Father. Always give Father first vote. Okay. Give him the first call. And the four petitions that follow then are for the person. I'm going to say it one more time. Always put God first. If you want to impress him, and if you truly love him, you will always do that. So what it's saying here is, which is in heaven, hallowed, or holy is your name. And his name is holy. Okay, it's I am that I am. And he is that he is. Okay, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, what does that say? What is Christ telling you to pray for? You know, it's what we all look forward to as his kingdom. Where is it? Here on earth. A lot of people read over that. They get all wrapped up in, well, this is a religious prayer. We have to, you know, we have to park our minds over here and just say what he told us to without listening to what he said. King and dominion. That's kingdom. Okay. Let thy king and his dominion be here on earth just like it is in heaven. In other words, let your heaven come to earth is what it really is saying, and it will. As it is written in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, heaven is established right here on good old earth, not somewhere else. And heaven is wherever God is, and he's coming here at the end of the millennium. So that's how you pray. You honor him. And then let him know, hey, we're looking forward to that time that your kingdom's going to be right here with us. You know, a lot of people have a right to run from it, okay? Because they know what's going to happen to them when that day comes. But you look forward to it. You know, there's a crown for people that are anxious for that return, that want to serve him. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, those three to the Father pass, now yours is here. Now, what does John chapter 6, verse 35 say? What did Christ say there? I am the bread of life. Okay. So, do you get your daily bread? Were you just thinking about a chunk of food? Instead of the truth, the greatest gift of the poor that was ever given? The greatest gift to the ill, the sick, that was ever given. The greatest gift to the nations, nations that are troubled, the bread of life. That is to say, Jesus Christ. He is that bread. He is our Passover. He is the bread of that Passover. That bread is his body. It took the stripes. We get the healing. We get the best results from it. So when you pray, you're part of that. That's part of the body, part of the many-membered body. That's what you ask for. That's what you pray to God and thank him in advance for that blessing. You know, when the lady anointed him with real expensive ointment that could have been sold and fed a few poor people. Christ said, it's okay, you get off of her back. That's my words, okay, but that's what he meant. You get off of her back. For what she is doing provides the greatest gift the poor will ever receive. That was the bread of life, with belief and mature knowledge. He's in charge. Okay. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This word debts is our faults, our sins. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that fault against us or sin against us. Can you do that? Well, I just, you don't have to, you know, if somebody faults you, you don't have to go to them and tell them you want forgiveness. Okay. Because that wouldn't be any good anyway. They have to come to you if they're going to forgive. But you can forgive them in their ignorance. Okay. You don't have to say a word to them. But don't ever let it fester. Don't let their faults fester in you. Don't ruin your pretty day. Many of you will ask me, how are you doing? I always have a good day. Well, do you, and then I will say, do you know, I'm not going to tell you exactly what I say, but, and I say, well, I said, I always have a good day. And they'll say, well, how is that? And I said, because I let other people have the stuff. I don't want it. Okay. I don't want anything to do with it. And then you always have a good day. It's that simple. Life is too short to handle the stuff. You don't need it. Okay. Junk, faults, arguments, sin. Well, you've got the beautiful Word of God. Okay. Don't gossip. It's one of the greatest sins there is. Just enjoy life. Okay. And Father, there are testings, and Father will test. And it, wouldn't it be nice if we were perfect? We're not. Okay. I hate to break that to some of you. We're not perfect, okay? But pray to the Father to forgive your faults. And you know something? He will, okay? But who are we praying to here? Are we praying to Jesus? I don't want you to forget. No, we're not. Praying to God the Father. Don't forget that. But always do pray in Jesus' name. Because that gives credibility to your name that you're a believer. Got it? Ask in the name of Christ, but pray to God. Pray to Yahweh. And if you, especially if you want your prayers answered, okay, you got to do it the way you're instructed. Thank our Father. Don't ever forget to give those thanks. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation. That's, lead us not into testing. And deliver us from evil. The Greek is the evil one. Who's the evil one? Well, it's the devil. Okay. For thine is the kingdom. You're the king, and this is all your dominion, and the power, and the glory, that's the Shekinah glory even, forever. Amen. And how beautiful it is. You know, this is drawing also from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You always hear me quote that verse, which God made a promise to you. He expects you to claim it as a mature Christian. And it reads like this. Nothing's going to happen to you that isn't common to everybody. So don't get on a poor me, baby Jag. It happens to everybody. So suck it up and get with it. Okay. But then comes the promise. I will never test you or tempt you over what you're able to handle. He knows what you can do. He knows you can cut it if you will. Okay. He knows you can just really get it on. And he does want you ready. He doesn't want a hothouse lily. We got some pretty tough times coming, and he wants some people that can cut it. That are used to, that have a little bit of salt that won't wilt the first time some little opposition comes along, okay? Handle it. Take care of business, okay? That's what he's saying. But the most important thing in that verse, 10:13, 1 Corinthians, he said, I promise you, this is his promise, I will always show you a way out. Okay? Got that? I will always show you a way out. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So, don't pray as the heathens to some flagpole or some stick or some other god. It won't get you anywhere. Okay? And don't use repetition even to our Father. He's not dumb. He knows before you ever say it what you're going to ask for. And probably, I don't know, but probably he already knows whether he's going to answer it or not, because he knows what your plan, your way, the path of your life mixed with his word is going to be. Okay. He does. He knows that. Because his plan of salvation includes his election. And that's as it is. Thank God. Thank our Father. He is our Father. God created all people for his pleasure. That's the last verse of Revelation chapter 4. All people for his pleasure. Did it say he created them for his trouble? Did it say he created them so he could thump their gourd? No, he created them for his pleasure. So you want to be sure you pleasure him. You know, you may have difficulty pleasuring some people, but you don't have any trouble pleasuring God. All you have to do is love him, because that's what he wants from you, is for you to love his word, his kingdom, because you're a part of it. I feel that we should go to Psalms chapter 2. We're in a troubled time in this world today, and a lot of people have it a lot worse than we do, mainly because they're not necessarily a Christian nation, is my opinion. And they have it pretty rough, and you want to remember those people when you're thanking our Father for what they go to, even as biblical prophecy is being fulfilled as that transpires. Psalms 2, thanking our Father. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? This is, why do they create tumult in masses? Okay. Verse 2, the kings of the earth, that's the rulers of the earth, set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. In other words, they try to remove God from the equation. Do you think that pleasures him? It doesn't. And what a blessing it is, all down through the years, that this nation has brought peace to a people that will stand up and let it be known they want that freedom that we have. And a lot of lives have been given for that. A lot of us have participated in guaranteeing that that freedom and that ability to enjoy the Anointed One is a reality. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Don't you get entangled in the ways of the world. You thank the Father that you're clear of it, okay? That you can understand it. And don't worry, God knows what he's doing. God is giving slack for this one to hang themselves and that one to straighten out and so forth. It's part of the times. But you stay with him. And what did I say earlier about 1 Corinthians 10:13? I will always show you a way out, and I will take care of you. There may be some bad things happen to you, it does to other people, but you can cut it, okay? Because he loves you, he's going to see that you can. For he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You can find this same writing in Psalms 37:13, even the great acrostic of it seems like the wicked always get ahead. In the Hebrew manuscripts, you read companion Bibles and know what I'm talking about. Other than that, you'll just have to trust my word. it states there very clearly that the wicked never get ahead. Okay, but they have God in derision. He's laughing at them. Why would God laugh at them? Well, He sent them the Word. The Word's basically available to everyone. All they have to do is read it. Even those kings, and save them and their people a heap of trouble. But they don't. And so it is. Then shall He speak, verse 5, then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. And He will. Okay. It's coming. You know, well, does God just like to punish? No, it's to get their attention, to let Him know that He's God. Not some stick, or not some other entity, but that He is on that throne. And He's not going to give that space to anyone else. 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill, Zion. He was there, He walked there, He was crucified there on Moriah, but He's returning not to be crucified, but to rule with a rod of iron as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that day is approaching, not that far away. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. This identifies who it's talking about, because there's only one begotten of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah chapter 7. Okay. Only begotten of God. He said, why? Because we fall short. He didn't. He did not fall short. He cut us a trail and showed us how to get it done. And certainly in following in His footsteps, many might say, well, I sure want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and just have it wonderful. Hey, wake up, they crucified Him. Okay. They beat Him. But when you follow in His footsteps, you want to be careful what you ask for. But you know, there's no problem in Satan wanting to beat you if you're a true believer. Why? Because we got power over him. If he wants to get his gourd thumped, bring it on. Okay, bring it on, because we have power and authority over him, over his way. We don't take that thing off of anybody. Okay, why? Because Christ gave us power over even the demons, even the serpents. In Christ's name, of course. So you don't have anything to sweat or anything to worry about, except being a believer and a truster. Okay. Verse 8, ask me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. It's all His. And we're going to tame it. What? With Christianity and love. Okay. Not beating or destroying, but love. It's going to take a little bit of a few thumps to attitude adjustments, but it'll happen, okay? Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and that rod of iron is helped by none other than Christ Himself. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You know, only this upsets some people, but only Christ, when your life falls apart, like we're likened into a pot. Okay, a clay pot. Boy, when it breaks, it shatters. Okay. Well, that's why Christ's blood bought the potter's field. Because where they throw all those old broken pots or bodies, He can put them back together. Okay. He can put them back together and they're more beautiful than they were before they were broken. He can take a life that is broken and all but over and rejuvenate it. In the Spirit of Almighty God, and make that person a blessing to all they come in contact with. That's what He can do. And sometimes it takes a little attitude adjustment to get some people's attention. Verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed. That means listen to your father. you judges of the earth. A lot of those judges of the earth won't listen. Okay. Some of them will. Some of those we've got to get rid of. And some of them that we appoint for life, we want to be real careful of. Okay. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing with trembling. Okay. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled, but a little blessed, or all they that put their trust in him. He's going to take care of you if you trust him. What did he promise you? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's, boy, you're traveling in pretty good company. It just, quite frankly, it just doesn't get any better than that. You can count on it. If you would, now turn to the 139th Psalm, 139. Psalms 139. This is a psalm by David, okay. The man after God's own heart. How God loved this, loved little old David, okay. And it's what it is, it's deliverance from self. Okay. Some of us have trouble with that. But you don't understand, brother, it's me. I know me, but I know him. He's the one you want to thank. Okay. Because me gets in trouble. Okay. Me falls short. I don't care who me is, this one or any of them. Okay. We have faults. So we need him. That's what this one is. That's what this psalm is about. Verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. You know me upside down, inside out, and all over. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. In other words, whether I'm sitting down, whether I'm standing up, whether I'm walking, whether I'm driving, you know all about me. You know what I'm thinking, even. And he does. He's a heart knower. He knows what you're thinking. But you're his child. And he loves you. You know, human beings try to keep up with their children. It's a hard job, okay? It's not for him. So just like you like to keep up with your children, so does he. And he does a real good job of it. That's what David is saying here. Boy, you got me. Okay. 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. In other words, you compassest is you winnow. Do you know what winnowing is in thrashing or sifting? You sift me out. And you know when you sift something, what are you doing? You sift a cup of flour, okay? Let's get right down where the rubber meets the road. And what are you sifting out? Well, if there's a little old weevil in there, you want to know it, don't you? Don't have weevils in your flour, okay? I served on Saipan one time, and weevils got in our flour. Oh, man, I mean, just you couldn't do much about it. So, and I wondered why we had rye bread for about 6 months. Bad. Okay. But anyway, God sifts you. I'm just checking to see if you all are awake. And that's a true story, too, all right? True story. But God sifts you to get out the bad parts. Okay. Well, because he loves you. He wants to take care of those things before they get you in trouble. Okay. Verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You know it before I even say it. Okay. 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. You keep a close guard on me, and you're with me whenever it's necessary. Think about that a moment, beloved. This is true. And how can you fear? Well, I'm just afraid. What? What are you afraid of? He's with you. Whether you're asleep, awake, sitting down, standing up, He's got your front and He's got your back. Now, many would say, well, then how does so much bad stuff happen? Well, do they trust Him? Do they know Him? Well, no, not exactly. Well, that's the reason. Okay. It's real easy to understand. Okay. So, He takes care. Six, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It's beyond me. And sometimes to know how God can do all that, it is beyond us, but then we're human beings. And He's supernatural. But you have to recognize that, love Him for it, trust Him for it, and don't let it frighten you to revere God. Like many times it said, you should fear. That word in the Hebrew is also revere. So if you love Him, you're going to revere Him, love Him, and thank Him. Seven, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Question, could I do that? You're all around me, you're everywhere. Is there any way I could get away from you? You see, this is to strengthen you, beloved self. Okay. Because why? First, most of all, you don't want to get away from Him. You do not wish to be away from Him for a moment. That's inviting trouble. You get out there all alone, He's already promised He's never going to leave you or forsake you, and if you get out there alone, guess who's going to say, that's easy pickings. Got that one, old Satan's right on your case, see? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. This word hell is suel. It just simply means grave, okay? It's not actual hell. It's hell, fire, and damnation is put in the minds of people. It's a grave. If I go to the grave, you're there. You're everywhere. Verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now, what are the wings of the morning? Well, it's the sun. Okay. When the sun comes, wherever the sun comes up in the morning, and it goes down beyond the sea into the west in the afternoon, wherever it is, you're there. Okay. I can count on it. See, this is encouragement to you to separate self, if you would, and deliverance from self, to love God, to appreciate Him. He said, just like that old sun comes up in the morning and goes down all the way over and around, I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead. We got that. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto me. And so it is. You are children of light. And God always takes care of His children. Okay. When people worry about the night, what did God do when He lengthened the day so the battle could be won? So He has done that for us. Okay. The day, we're always in the day. I don't care what time of the day, we're always in the light because He is our light. And you don't have to worry about that. You can enjoy the night knowing He is our light, not Lucifer, the bright star. Okay, we draw from the main source because He's everywhere. And He is with us. He loves us. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Father, at all times is that light, and it always shines. A Christian always wants to be real familiar with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where the promise is given that you don't have to know about the night because you're a child of light. This is why we use the solar calendar, because it's perfect. The moon isn't. 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. You fashioned me, okay? Even in my mother's womb. Verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearful and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, in that my soul knoweth right well. In other words, you formed me in the womb. I don't understand that, but you, all that miracle work, you accomplished. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously. This word curiously better translate embroidered. Okay. Like, think of it as embroidered, putting together layers, wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. In other words, you took the sinew and the tissue of my little old body in that womb, and you wove it and embroidered it all together. Out of sight. People couldn't even see it. Think about that. It's a miracle. Okay. It's kind of easy to separate self from God when you think about this. 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. In other words, before my future days even came to pass, you had it written in the book as one of God's elect. While I was still in the womb, what was going to happen? Many of you may say, well, I have trouble with that, dear brother. Well, then you've never read the first four verses of Jeremiah, have you? Where God said to Jeremiah, I chose you while before you entered your mother's womb, and while you were in your mother's womb, I named you prophet. Okay. He weaves together as he wishes to weave together. It's no step for him. He knows what tomorrow brings, and it's difficult for we human beings sometimes to know. Well, if that day isn't here yet, how could he know? Because he planned them. Because it is in the book. And do you know something, beloved? You're in the book too. I don't care who you are. The heathen are even in the book. But what's by their name is not necessarily all that good if they remain a heathen. But if they are converted, it's beautiful. Okay? Because anything heathenistic is erased. And it's all good. Father knows, and Father loves all of his children. 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. In other words, you always take care of me. I don't have to worry about me. I don't have to worry about myself because you always take care of me. That's what it means. His thoughts are, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. God loves you. Don't read over that and don't let it fly away because it's not translated all that easy to understand. He loves you and his thoughts are on you. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. This is beautiful. Listen to me now. Even though I'm asleep as a mother cradleth her little baby, while it's so innocent asleep, you're watching over me. You watch over me whether I'm awake or whether I'm asleep. You know, your Father, as one of God's elect, he loves you. He does care. And you have nothing to fear but fear itself when you use common sense and take care of business. 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. In other words, I want nothing to do with you. And the Father will do away, ultimately, in the lake of fire, with that will not align. But all will have an opportunity to align. 20. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. They premeditate trouble for you. For Almighty God. They try to do away with his name. They go exactly against the mighty plan of Almighty God. And they do it proudly. premeditating evil things rather than good. 21, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Question. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I loathe them is what, rather than hate. I loathe them that hate you. I really do. And this is, you know what this is, don't you? It's righteous indignation. You know, if you want to get a Christian really going, just start taking the Lord's name in vain and being an habitual sinner and slamming Him. It's a good way to get your gourd thumped. Okay, and I'm going to tell you something. That even goes for Christian born. I'm going to tell you what. You could go into most... This is terrible for me to say this, but I'm going to, because Christian born is Christian born. If you're Christian born, you can go into a bar where a bunch of them are partying. And you start cursing the name of God with vengeance, and that whole bunch will jump your case. I mean, they will straighten your case out, okay? A lot of us say, well, I can hardly believe that. Well, I wouldn't advise you to try it, okay? But righteous indignation is nothing to apologize for. 23, I hate them with perfect hatred. That's to say, loathing. I count them mine enemies, and certainly you should. What it's saying here, God, your enemies are my enemies. It doesn't get any better than that, friend. Let that be locked away in your mind. God's enemies are your enemies. And so be it. Search me, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. This is where a person is laying it out on the altar, saying, Father, basically saying, I know I'm not perfect, and I know I can have that loathing in me. I'm not ashamed of that. But let it be right, okay? Let me make it right. Let me not mislead someone. That's what it's talking about. Let me make sure I know what I'm talking about. Verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. In other words, don't let me mislead someone. Lead me in the way of everlasting. You know what the way of everlasting is? It's eternal life. Okay. It's heaven on earth, being with Him. And you have to put self to the point that you would never want to mislead someone. Well, how could I prevent that? Teaching God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, letting God lead, and you never have to worry about it. He's always there. So, and so it is. A very simple message. Very simple. Thank your Father for the greatest gift that could ever be given is the fact that He did come here to destroy death, which is to save the devil. Do you know who He did that for? He did it for you, so that you can have these freedoms and this love and this understanding. But most of all, do you know something? He wants you to help Him. He wants you to serve Him, to stand with Him against the wicked one that is to come. What an opportunity. You know, even the prophets wanted to live today, this generation of the fig tree. You know something? You do. Let's approach His throne. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for the privilege of serving you. Thank you, Father, for the written word. Father, let each and every one of these be a blessing to all they come in contact with, Father. We do thank you, Father. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We love you, Father. God bless you, Father, and Son, and that Holy Spirit. Amen, amen, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer. Yeah.